This is Apologetics Profile, a podcast ministry of Watchman Fellowship, equipping the church, exhorting the non-believer, and exalting Christ.
Welcome to Apologetics Profile. I'm Daniel Ray. Great to have you along this week. As always, we appreciate you, our listener, for we simply do not have this podcast without a receptive and supporting audience. So if you'd like to support the podcast, if you don't already, or any of the interfaith evangelism ministries of Watchman Fellowship, you can visit our secure online donation portal at watchman.org/give. That's watchman with an A, .org/give to make a tax-deductible donation today. The next three episodes of The Profile are going to be a little different, but hopefully they will be enlightening and encouraging for you nonetheless. We are going to be presenting a three-part series of a civil and lively discussion between an atheist and a Christian at Pleasant View Baptist Church here in Arlington, Texas, that happened on Sunday, March 3rd, 2024. The atheist featured in the discussion is Bill Kluck, the co-founder of Watchman Fellowship's Atheist and Christian Book Club and a friend of our ministry's president, James K. Walker. James is the featured Christian in this discussion, and there were over 300 people in attendance on this particular Sunday evening. The debate was moderated by Watchman's senior apologist, Brady Blevins. Here on part one, you'll hear a brief introduction and prayer from Pleasant View pastor Jimmy McNeil, followed by Brady introducing both Bill and James. Part one is the first 30 minutes of the discussion, in which Bill and James give their background and they discuss the cosmological fine-tuning of the universe and the problem of evil. Part two will feature the second half hour of the discussion, including a question and answer session at the end. And for these episodes, we are trying something that will hopefully be enjoyable and a little interactive for you, our listener. You will hear Brady periodically throughout the discussion mentioning texting your questions to Bill or James. So for the next two episodes, if you have a question about anything pertaining to what you hear Bill or James mention, you can still text your questions to them. The final part of this three-part series will feature Bill and James answering all of the questions from the debate that did not get answered that Sunday evening, as well as any questions that you, our listeners, send in from the podcast episodes. To text your questions, simply text the word ASK to the phone number 817-204-5066. From there, you'll receive a quick prompt to ask your question. Just type it in and send it to us, and we will try our best to get all of the questions sent to us answered on Part 3. And Part 3 will air Monday, April the 8th. So just text the word ASK, A-S-K, to 817-204-5066, and you'll be able to submit a question for Bill and or James. The deadline for texting your questions is Tuesday, April 2nd, 2024. Here is the first part of the debate with an invocation from Pleasant View pastor Jimmy McNeil.
I'm so glad that you are here tonight. I told somebody to find out I'm not preaching and to show up in droves, I'm telling you. It's hurtful, I'm telling you. So glad you're here tonight. To all of our guests, God bless you. Welcome tonight. Delighted that you are here for this event this evening. And I pray that you will just listen intently. You've got a handout, I believe. You can follow along and just really ask the Lord to do something in your life tonight. Amen?
Yes.
All right. Let's have a word of prayer, and we will begin this evening. By the way, if you do have an offering, just turn it in. The guys will be in the back. We're not going to collect an offering tonight. We'll do three next week. So anyway, we'll see how that goes. But anyway, they'll be in the back with plates at the end of the service. So let's pray. Lord, we love you. Thanks for loving us. Thank you for our time together tonight. Thank you for this evening. We appreciate all of the participants here tonight. Pray you'll bless each one of them. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would meet with us in this place and that you do a work in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, and that you would be exalted and glorified in this time together. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Bill is a former Baptist. He's an atheist now, and he is the co-founder, along with James Walker, of the Atheist and Christian Book Club. And you say, that sounds kind of weird. Well, I'll tell you a little bit more about that in just a moment. James Walker, of course, is a Christian apologist. If you were here this morning, you got to hear from him and the message that he shared. He is also the other half of the co-founder of the Atheist and Christian Book Club, and also a former fourth-generation Mormon. I'll let him tell you a little bit more about that later. Now, as you came in, you got a little handout here. And I want to tell you about this. So we're going to have an opportunity for you to be able to ask one of these two guys a question. What you need to do is you can do it one of two ways. You can go to your text message app on your phone, and you can use this phone number, 817-204-5066. And then the first thing you need to do is text the word ASK, A-S-K. All right. Then you can tell me if you want to ask your question to either James or Bill, and then give your question, and I'm going to do my best, and we'll go through as many as we can. Now, if you want to take the easy way out, you can just scan this QR code with your phone, and it'll automatically open up your text message app, and it'll populate the word ASK, and you just have to hit send. So try to make that easy for you, and then once you do that, then you can text your questions in. Now, if we don't get to your question tonight, don't worry about it. It's going to be okay. This is what we're going to do. We're going to have a podcast come out through Apologetics Profile, which is the official podcast of Watchman Fellowship. And these two gentlemen will answer every question that we don't get to tonight. So if you don't get your question answered, don't worry. We are going to get to it. And I want to make sure that you are aware of that. Now, one other item here is I want to just take a moment and tell you about the Atheist and Christian Book Club. It is a monthly gathering where we will examine a Christian book 1 month, then the next book we'll read an atheist book. And oftentimes we'll have the author of the book along with us, and we've had some of the top names in Christianity, whether it was Gary Habermas or someone of that nature, talking about the resurrection of Jesus. We've also had some of the top names in atheism or agnosticism, like, for example, New York Times bestselling author Bart Ehrman. So this is a great opportunity. If this kind of thing has really brings interest to your heart and your mind, I want to encourage you. Our next meeting is this Friday night, and most of the time we meet via Zoom. And so you can go to the Atheist and Christian Book Club website and check that out, and then you can get signed up, and we'll let you know when it's coming and the link to take part in that as well. You don't have to say anything. You're not going to be called upon. And so just you can come be a fly on the wall and listen to the interaction, or if you want to interact, then obviously you have that opportunity. We'd love to have you take a part. In fact, this Friday we're going to have this is an interesting guy. He's known on YouTube as the Faithiest Atheist. Okay, that's quite the name. Now his real name is Richard Suttles, and he is a former Baptist who's now an atheist. And he actually works for Homeland Security now and has a very interesting job trying to identify groups that may lead to, we would call them cult groups, maybe as Watchman Fellowship, that are looking to control people and possibly be dangerous. And so we have a video, our own Daniel Ray, who's with us today. He's upstairs doing some technical stuff here for us. He interviewed him, and really an interesting guy, and it's going to be a great book club to be able to get to hear more from him and to ask some questions along the way. Then our next book month, our next book club in April will be with a Christian author and professor, Doug Groteis, and we'll be examining his book, World Religions in Seven Sentences. So you'll definitely want to be part of that. Now, how it's going to be structured this evening is I'm going to, in just a moment, give each of these gentlemen an opportunity to tell you a little bit about themselves. Each one will have five minutes, Bill. You notice I didn't do that to the guy who signs my paycheck. But anyway, At the 2 minute mark, I'll give you each of you guys a 2 minute warning, and then again at 30 seconds, and then at time, I'll let you know time, and you can finish your sentence if need be, or if you want to give back your time as well. And so Bill Cluck, he is a former Christian, now atheist. He has served as an informal outreach director for the Metroplex Atheist. Bill, can you go ahead and take 5 minutes and just tell us a little bit about how you went from being a Baptist to being an atheist?
Well, absolutely. I started in the Methodist church, and then, of course, I found the true faith, Baptist. And I actually enjoyed it. I was in Raleigh, North Carolina. And I went to two churches. I go between Colonial Baptist and Providence Baptist. At Providence Baptist, we had a creation evolution class, which I just loved because we learned about radiometric dating, Noah's flood, learned a lot about astronomy. And so with apologetics, what I love about it is whether you're studying creation science, like at ICR or Answers in Genesis, I actually went to the ICR Museum recently with Eric Coven, and you can learn a lot about science either way. So I think they should actually teach it in schools, young earth creation. I mean, let the kids have a debate, because I never really learned this stuff until I got in that young earth, old earth creation evolution class. And you can learn this stuff for the rest of your life. So anyway, my next journey was at Colonial Baptist. I was in Sunday school, and they said, Bart Ehrman is gonna be at the Barnes & Noble. I said, who's Bart Ehrman? So I went there to Barnes & Noble, and I realized, boy, I don't know anything about New Testament scholarship. So I read all his books, and just learned a bunch on New Testament scholarship, like form criticism, higher criticism, just the letters of Paul, which are authentic, which aren't, the Genesis accounts, the documentary hypothesis, which me and James have a little disagreement on. And it was just really enlightening. So, what I want to say with apologetics, let me tell you a quick story. Doug Groteis, who's we're going to do his book in a couple months, James and I went to a conference on cults down in Fort Lauderdale. So I woke up, dragged myself to the kitchen, and he goes, I saw you guys last night. I go, oh, let me explain. We did apologetics, and that's from the Greek apologia, which means to defend. And he goes, yeah, I know, I wrote a book on it. Would you like me to send you the book? And I went, whoa, okay. You certainly know what you're talking about. So you don't have to have all the answers. To do apologetics thoroughly, you would have to know Hebrew, Greek, something about astronomy, cosmology, paleontology impacts it. Genetics is really hot now because you have people like William Lane Craig that has just written the book In Search of the Historical Adam, or Quest for the Historical Adam, which he talks about Heidelbergensis being the first Adam. And then you have people like Joshua Swamidas, who says, oh no, Adam is 6,000 years ago, and we can do genetics to kind of figure all this stuff out. And then, of course, you have Hugh Ross, who is old earth and believes that the first Adam was 120,000 years ago. So it's very, has a lot of nuances, but it's just totally fascinating. And you can learn, whatever side you fall on, you can learn a lot from studying apologetics. And I really appreciate this church, getting to hear a voice from the opposite side. And a lot of times with what we're going to be discussing, one of the things is the fine-tuning argument. So there is some good evidence that might infer a creator from the fine-tuning argument. Now, of course, I'm going to go brute fact and, give my side. But just again, thank you guys, and hopefully we can all have a great discussion.
Thank you so much, Bill, and under 5 minutes to applaud that. All right, now, James Walker, former Mormon, now Christian. He serves as president of Watchman Fellowship. James, if you could go ahead and take about 5 minutes and talk to us about your journey from Mormonism into Christianity.
Oh, thanks, Brady. I shared briefly this morning, most of you were here, but I was born and raised a Mormon, fourth generation, believed the Book of Mormon was the Word of God, was dedicated to it, held the Aaronic priesthood. I did baptism work for the dead in the Salt Lake City Temple in Utah. God placed some Christians in my life at key times that would ask me questions I had some bad experience with some Christians who kind of made fun of me, but most of them were not. They were very kind and generous, and I knew they cared about me as a person. And I began to have doubts and questions. And in that process about Mormonism, I came to the place where I realized it couldn't be true. And I got introduced to a ministry about during that transition time called Watchman Fellowship. So I'm the president of Watchman Fellowship, but I'm not the founder. So David Hinckley is our founder, and he got connected with me through a Christian book club, a bookstore rather, and he said, hey, why don't you come? We have a support group, we have a Bible study, and it was so helpful for me because David was an apologist, and he knew not only that the Book of Mormon had been changed, I had heard that, he could show me the changes. Here's copies of the original edition, and here's the later editions, and I could see for myself, and he understood the terminology, and so... But it helped me really understand not only that Mormonism was wrong, but I didn't want to throw out the baby with the bathwater. So because so many times when you've been burned by religion, the response is, well, you don't want any religion anymore. So how do I even know if Joseph Smith wasn't a true prophet? How can I even know if there's a God? And he helped me through that process. And so I became a volunteer for Watchman Fellowship later, and eventually became a staff member, and then finally the president of Watchman Fellowship a number of years ago. And so, but I've had this fascination with evidence, and how do we know? Because I thought Mormonism was true, but now I know it's not. So how do I know if anything's true? And this whole curiosity got me in the area of apologetics. So what I want to do this evening, and addressing straight to Bill, this whole area of evidence, Carl Sagan, the agnostic television science promoter of the TV series Cosmos, used to say, extraordinary claims require extraordinary evidence. And so if you're claiming that there's a God and a hereafter and a heaven and hell, you have to have a mountain of evidence to be able to prove something so extraordinary. And what I'm thinking this evening is really it's the opposite. So Bill, I'm thinking it's the opposite of that. Because if something can be true, even if you haven't located any evidence, it still could be true. But I think we do have some evidence. And I want to talk about that evidence this evening. But also, if you only have one tiny shred of evidence, it's almost unfair, Bill. Because if you're right, there is no God, and I'm wrong, when we die, I'll never know that. I'll cease to exist. We're in the same boat. I will never know I was wrong. It's unfair. Because if Bill is wrong and I am right, he will always know. And so I would say the opposite's true. If we have even one tiny fragment of evidence, all things being equal, we go after that. Because all other roads lead to annihilation at best, and possibly to a place called hell or a place called heaven. So that would be my 5 minutes.
Thank you so much, James.
All right, so at this time, I want to do something a little bit different with you guys, and a little bit of a curveball as we open up this discussion, I want to ask both of you this question to... rather than coming from your perspective, I want to ask you to still man the other position. And by that, what I mean is, Bill, I want you to tell me what you think the strongest argument that Christianity has for God. And I want to give you 15 minutes to do this, okay?
Oh, without a doubt, fine-tuning. There's certain constants in nature that have to be just right for life, a life-permitting universe. Those would be like the cosmological constant, Planck's constant, the speed of light, the fine structure constant, which is just an amazing thing. So if they're not right, give me an example. The fine structure constant, if it's not just right, then you won't have carbon formed in stars. If it's 4% larger or 4% less, you don't get carbon, so you don't really get life. So one of the, I'll read you a quote, one of the great physicists of our time said, this is one of the greatest mysteries of physics, a magical number given to us that humans don't understand at all. One could say that this number was written by the hand of God, and we do not know what moved this pencil. That's talking about the fine structure constant, 1 over 137, that seems to be just everywhere in physics. But you also have things like the gravitational constant, which is 10 to the 40th in precision. So that's like getting hit by lightning twice and maybe winning the lottery. It's just 10 with 40 zeros. So it's just amazingly, you know, precise, and there's so many things. You have the mass of the electron. I mean, how do you measure the mass of an electron? But it's 10 to the minus 15, something like that. But they somehow know how to do it, and that has to be just right. So we also have, right from the get-go, you have 10 to the minus 43rd to 10 to the minus 42 or whatever. You have a split second where the universe expands to 100,000 light years. Just amazing. How does that happen? What drives it? So, you know, if this isn't just right, the expansion rate of the universe, if it goes too slow, if the gravity is too strong with all these, you know, this mass forming, then it contracts on itself and all you get is a black hole. If the expansion rate goes too fast, then you won't get galaxies formed, or stars, or us, or whatever. So right from the get-go, you've got to have this expansion rate just right. You also have the mass density of space, which has to be just right. Hugh Ross compares it to like a battleship, that if it's just one flake on that battleship, this thing's not gonna work out. I think even Stephen Hawking said that it's gotta be fine-tuned to a trillionth, the mass of the universe and so forth. So you have dark energy that's driving this expansion outward. Actually, the further we go, the faster these galaxies are going from us. But you have the opposite thing, the gravitation from the 100 or billion galaxies, each containing 100 billion stars. So these things have to interact and balance each other. So it's just on a knife's edge. I learned a lot of this stuff from Daniel Ray, who, by the way, went into the Lion's Den along with James. We have an atheist book club, and he went in there and explained this stuff, and I was just blown away. He's actually written a book, what was the cosmological?
Story of the Cosmos.
Story of the Cosmos. So this stuff is just fascinating, and it does, you know, you can make the case this fine-tuning might imply something behind it. You know, but of course, our position is none needed, none wanted, as far as God goes. But also, what's interesting, me and James, we agree on some things. We both are historicists. We believe Jesus existed. And that's another thing. You have really good reasons to believe Jesus existed. Bart Ehrman, the skeptic, says that he certainly existed. And I think the evidence is that you have the criteria of embarrassment, where it's embarrassing that John's baptizing Jesus. So that's the criteria we use. Multiple attestation. We have Q, Matthew source M, Luke source L. We have, you know, the synoptics, John. We have all this independent evidence that attests to Jesus. So we do agree on that. And we do believe Mormonism just has almost no chance of being true. DNA evidence shows they did not come from the Jewish ancestry. That convicts killers. And what's nice with dealing with Watchmen is if I have a question on cosmology, I can go to Dan. If it's on Mormonism, James has just helped me immensely with, answering questions with Mormons. When they come knock on the door, you know how most people run, I go and run to them. It's like, come on in, let's have a talk. And so it's, you know, very informative. So don't be scared of apologetics. It might actually help your point of view and support your point of view. Yeah.
Okay, well, yes, The most difficult question, now, we've been doing, I've known Bill for 7 years, 6 years, or
long
7 years,
yeah.
A long time. I know he's a lot older now than he was when I met him.
Yeah, I told James, I said, come on to the Metroplex Atheist and, you know, hang out. He goes, that's like 500 yards or 100 yards down the road, right?
Yeah, and so it's introducing, beginning with my regular meetings with the Metroplex Atheist at their fellowship meal that they were doing, and then through the book club, and then in just talking personally and spending time together, having coffee and things like that. I believe I've been had the dubious pleasure of being able to hear some of the best arguments against Christianity. And I'm still a Christian, obviously, but part of the issue of being involved in our book club and things like that is we do, I know it helps me to get out of the Christian echo chamber. So I go to churches all the time, and I'm with my Christian brothers and sisters who love me, I love them, and everything I say, they think it's genius, right? I go to the Atheist and Christian Book Club, boy, I find out a lot of things. They are not impressed, James, with that line of reasoning. But they give me reasons for that, and it helps me rethink. There's a better way of thinking that. What I'm saying is some of my arguments are better than others. Many of the atheist arguments, I honestly don't get. I don't understand why that's even an issue. But some of them do have substance. And I would say the number one most difficult thing I have dealt with, and I think most Christian apologists would say something very similar, is what we call the problem of evil. We talked about briefly this morning about this problem of evil. If God is good, which he is, and God is all powerful, which he is, then why do bad things happen? Why do evil things happen? Why doesn't God stop the evil? Is he not powerful enough to stop it? Or is he powerful enough, but he doesn't like to stop it because he really is evil after all? And so that's a difficult issue. Now, a lot of it, let me say right away, I can just wipe out a great portion of the evil with some very simple observations. First of all, there's the fall of man. Humans are evil because of the fall. And that explains a lot of evil, but not all evil. Then there's the issue, well, what about natural evil? Not people being mad, being evil against other people, but what about the problem of evil in the sense that hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis, you know, that's not human-induced. That is natural evil. And people get killed because of it. Well, you know, I can explain at least partially that the whole creation is under the curse of the fall. And so I can explain quite a bit. But let me tell you, the level of evil, the amount of evil, and when you get in discussions in the book club about animal suffering, and all kinds of questions like, you know, was there animal predation and suffering before the fall? Or how do we know these things? It's a big, much more thorny issue than you think. So I've got a little video clip for you from Stephen Fry, where Stephen Fry talks about the problem of evil. He is an actor, a British celebrity, an atheist activist, and a reporter asked him, what if you as an atheist die and find out there is a God after all? What would you say? Fascinating. Let's watch this.
Suppose what Oscar believed in as he died, in spite of your protestations, suppose it's all true, and you walk up to the pearly gates and you are confronted by God. What will Stephen Fry say to him, her, or it?
I will basically, what's known as the Odyssey, I think, I'll say, bone cancer in children? What's that about? How dare you? How dare you create a world in which there is such misery that is not our fault? It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world which is so full of injustice and pain? That's what I'd say.
And you think you're going to get in
on
that?
No, but I wouldn't want to. I wouldn't want to get in on his terms. They're wrong. Because the God who created this universe, if it was created by God, is quite clearly a maniac. Utter maniac. Totally selfish. We have to spend our life on our knees thanking him? What kind of God would do that? Yes, the world is very splendid, but it also has in it insects whose whole life cycle is to burrow into the eyes of children and make them blind. They eat outwards from the eyes. Why? Why did you do that to us? You could easily have made a creation in which that didn't exist. It is simply not acceptable. So, you know, atheism is not just about not believing there is a, not believing there's a God, but on the assumption that there is one, what kind of God is he? It's perfectly apparent that he is monstrous, utterly monstrous, and deserves no respect whatsoever. The moment you banish him, your life becomes simpler, purer, cleaner, more worth living, in my opinion.
Whoa. Now, you may not have heard it in exactly those terms, but how many of you raise your hand if you've heard a variation of that argument? If God is good, why does so much evil happen? Or in this morning, the Bible study hour says, why do bad things happen to good people? Now, of course, one of the answers is there are no good people. We're all sinners, right? Now, I don't want to put words in Stephen Fry's mouth or anything, but it seems to me his argument here is, there is no God, and I'm angry at him. Did you catch that? Now, listen, there's something visceral happening here. This is beyond a lack of evidence. This is something visceral. This is something emotional going on here at this level. Listen, I don't believe in the Greek god Zeus, but I'm not angry about it. So what's happening here? I think it goes beyond a simple lack of evidence. I think it is a suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. And we talked about that in Romans chapter 1. And I think, this, again, I pray for Stephen Fry. But that is the number one issue. Now, let me say how I've addressed that. First of all, it is a huge problem. If I was able to have an answer tonight for the problem of evil, hey, I win a Nobel Prize and I'm sharing it with you. But I can't do that. But I have had to wrestle with it to the point, I can explain a lot of evil, but I cannot explain the amount of evil or all evil. It's beyond me. But what I am able to do this evening is I have, to my satisfaction, addressed what I believe is the greatest example of evil. And if I can address the greatest example of evil, perhaps that gives me the key to being able to understand all evil. You understand what I'm saying? So let me talk about what would you say is the one single act that may be considered the most evil act in all of history. And there's a lot of candidates for that. But let me say this. If Christianity is true, I believe we can make a strong case that the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ was the greatest single evil in the entire history of the world. And let me tell you, the disciples did not get it. Even though Jesus had prophesied it, they were distraught, they were broken, they were ashamed. Peter denies Jesus 3 times. This is totally off script. This is the greatest evil. How could this happen? And so there's no way they know what's going on. They're destroyed, and they did not know this Friday when it was, and they don't know it Saturday. You got to wait till Sunday. And when you have the resurrection, and you realize all was not as lost as we thought it was, and wait a minute, there might be some benefit that comes out of this. My salvation, your salvation, the salvation of millions of others. If Christianity is true, it goes back to that single evil event. You say, well, if I was there, I wouldn't have let it happen. Now, wait a minute. Was the crucifixion of Jesus Christ the greatest evil in the history of the world, or was it the greatest blessing in the history of the world?